Okay, Ron, thank you. Let me get a drink of water here. This is going to be study three in our beginning in our series of 2 Timothy. Of course, this is June the 26th, 2013. As I told the kids today, this is one of my cousin's birthdays that is no longer with us anymore. And but she was 2 days older than me, so you kind of figure out when my birthday is. And
yeah, someone's got a birthday coming up.
So we're not really gonna tell how old we are, but if we lit all the candles, we'd have to go get the fire trucks. I'll just put it that way. But we thank the Lord for what we have. And we thank Him while we're still here. And I was reminded of that last week again. Because out of a class of 22 people, I lost another classmate last week. And I went to the visitation. I didn't go to the funeral because I kind of knew what to expect if I went to the funeral. So I just let the visitation take care of that. But that's neither here nor there. In our study tonight, we went down through the first 7 verses in our last 2 studies of 2 Timothy 1. And it's beginning to tell us something. And I made a couple of notes here, so I'm just going to read those to begin with. And I want to go somewhere else besides 2 Timothy 1 to begin tonight. So if you've got your book marked at 2 Timothy 1, we're going to go back to Ephesians 1 for a minute. And then again to Ephesians 3, because what the Apostle Paul is beginning to tell us and what we need to understand, we need to keep this on our mind for the next couple of weeks. Well, we need to keep it on our mind every day.
There is.
But nevertheless, we need to assure ourselves of these things continually. And I entitled this one, The Third Study, Being Forsaken, because this is basically what the Apostle Paul is looking around and finding himself in these straits. So I just said this, as we left off our last study with the introduction of 2 Timothy chapter 1 through verse 7, we began to realize that this epistle is somewhat different in respect to other epistles concerning going forth in the Lord's work. And Paul shows in it, sometimes he says it and sometimes he doesn't, but Paul shows without really saying it that he doesn't have a rosy view of the future, either for himself or for those who are or were his co-workers during his freedom times, when he wasn't in prison. Here, 3 times in his greetings and benediction, he uses the word remembrance, to recall or to look back to, rather than looking forward. So that's a little thing that you pick up as you read along. You begin to realize and see that a man is back in prison again, and he's had one little charge drop off of his list, But there's another charge coming that he feels pretty certain that he's not going to get out of. And so, I guess a man doing that would look back rather than looking forward. And the Apostle Paul just about spent his entire life in this thing of being called after the Damascus Road incident. He spent the rest of his life basically going forward with this message. And he realized that sooner or later that, you know, it's going to get done. I mean, when God uses somebody, he uses them for a time, and then when it's over, it's over. I mean, that's all you can say. And so I think he's beginning to see the handwriting on the wall. So either looking back or to remember that in the past, in his first imprisonment, Timothy was with Paul. You find that in Colossians 1:1, he says Paul and Timotheus. And also in Philippians 1:1, it's the same way, because Paul is with Timothy when he writes. I mean, Timothy's with Paul when he pens these two epistles, especially these two epistles, he's there. But in his second imprisonment, we realize that Timothy is not with Paul, because in verse 2, it says to Timothy. He wouldn't write a letter to somebody he could talk to, so he's writing a letter to somebody that's not there and telling him to come. And the apostle writes to him and urges him to come with all speed to him before winter sets in. Because, you see, he's been tried for a little, according to history and all, he's been tried, and according to Paul's own words, that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion one time, but may not be that again, you know. So, and in their winter, I think it's kind of like the time in Washington when all the people in the government goes home. And so I think in the winter time, the Romans didn't do very much because of the weather conditions over there are somewhat like they are in other places in the United States. So he had a great desire to be with Timothy and to abide in his personal presence. And certainly that's really necessary to feel the comradeship of the Spirit and to urge him face to face to carry on the gospel of Christ Jesus. Because, you know, if Paul looks around him and sees that he may not be of any more use to Christ as far as preaching and teaching goes, he's putting all his eggs in one basket, and they're in this young Timothy's basket. He sees the persecution being placed upon those who call themselves Christians, and the turning away of some from the truth which they had proclaimed. And he's seeing the work of the enemy working on their witness. Because, you know, that's one of Satan's ploys. If he can get somebody in so dire straits until they won't witness anymore, then he's basically done the job that he set out to do.
Yeah.
Timothy here must be the witness to continue the work which Paul has established. And this is what Paul was getting at. This was the reason he was wanting Timothy there. So when we're going to pick this up, there's going to be three places here that he talks about to remember and not to be ashamed. He already has, but three places where it says remember. There's coming up three places it says not to be ashamed. And then when we get in 2 Timothy, there's a place there where it says not to deny. Well, to deny is pretty much the same word as ashamed. It's in the same type of category.
Yeah.
But we look at some of these verses that we're going to take up, and it kind of talks about a good deposit. And the good deposit there is, this is Paul's thing of things heard of me, because what Paul was given and what he was shown that he must do after his little deal on the Damascus Road, he went out and started this. And, you know, he wasn't long in Damascus until he went out into the desert and stayed for a few days. And so I think he got instructions there also about things heard of me. And I'm not sure that Paul at that time really realized what Christ was going to tell him. Because at that point, Paul didn't have an inkling of the mystery truth. And so what Christ told him after he struck him down on the Damascus Road, and when Paul said, I'll do whatever it is, that was a big deal. And things heard of me, this was Paul's big deal. You know, it was the things that you heard from Paul that you couldn't hear from nobody else. And that's a Greek word that's used for that, and it's called parathiki, if I've pronounced it right. And there's another word that goes along with that that you're going to find in the second chapter, and it's called commit. Or, you know, if you commit something to someone else, it's like, you know, I'm going to tell you something, and then you need to tell someone else. It's pretty much the same thing as preach or transmit, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like
dispatch
it out or commit it to it. And that's parathikimai. So it's basically
same root.
From the same root word here, the same root Greek word. But you know, the word, the good deposit, is not in your regular Bible. It's in the Authorized Version. It's not in but they put it in the other version because it makes sense. When it was translated into English, the good deposit there was something that would make sense. But it wasn't in the original. And so, we have this entrusted truth that Paul got. And I think that's the good deposit. That's at least part of the good deposit, I think. You can agree or disagree with me on these things, but the entrusted truth associated with Paul as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, there's a purpose. And the purpose goes back before age times. And with Paul, he was the accredited preacher. And he was also the apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And with that understanding, we realize that the truth goes back to before the foundation of the world. And we realize that, and it's now understood to Paul, and it was described, when he got it, it was described as the mystery that you find in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, especially Ephesians 3, 1 through 14. We want to read that. We want to read Ephesians 1, 10 through 14, too, because this good deposit entails both of these things. And that's what Paul had to suffer for. You know, when Christ told him, he said, I'm going to show you things that you must suffer for my name's sake.
Yep.
That is exactly what it was. It was the mystery truth. The suffering was that, and also resurrection that went along with the mystery truth. Because, you know, what was being taught was not so much the truth that God wanted put forth. And so I wanted to at least do that. So turn with me, if you will, and let's look at it in Ephesians 1 for a minute. Ephesians 1. And I want to start at verse 10 and read down through 14. And we're doing this in the way of refreshing ourselves as to what we got. If we have a good deposit, where did it start? And how did it grow into what it is? And to the understanding of each of us as being members of the body of Christ. So here we go. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:10, and this was brand new stuff when he put it forth. It was never been heard before. That in the dispensation, or the stewardship of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. So we have obtained an inheritance. So that's kind of new too, you know. And also being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here we see that God had a plan and a purpose even before Christ ever, even before the Son ever began to create. There was a plan and purpose in view. And it had already been established before the world began that this was going to take place. And it was going to take place through that work of the Son. So you see, we don't catch God off guard. And so he had a way out for us even before Adam was ever created. And he says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, if God wills it, it's going to take place. Regardless of what man does, it's going to take place. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. You see, there was someone that was going to have to put this word of truth forward, and that was the Apostle Paul. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's another thing that people didn't realize, I think it was that there was a sealing to take place. And if you seal anything, it's an assurity or a guarantee that it's going to last. That it's going to last.
It's sealed by God.
Through God's will. Mm. And as long as it's God's will that you're sealed, you're sealed. So, we realize that we have been given here an inheritance. Let's read on about that. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So there's going to be a possession of the purchase that is going to be made. And that's going to be the part of our inheritance. So we realize that God's own inheritance is going to be part of our inheritance. So what God is willing to give his son, the son is willing to share with us in plainer words. And so we realize that here is the groundwork for a good deposit. And we talked about being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the sealing and the keeping. And so the Holy Spirit acts as the guard, if you will, to God's will. So that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3 is where Brother Larry got into it as a young preacher one time and invited this man to come in here and preach. And he said, I'll do it if you'll do your sermon on Ephesians 3. Larry said, no problem. And his story to me was, well, when I looked at it, I didn't know what was being said here. And so it became a problem. And so I think that's where he began to learn about this mystery truth that we so dearly hold on to. So Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the stewardship or the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So you see the grace of God was toward the heavenly calling. It was toward those who believed. It wasn't the grace of God to the kingdom or to a heavenly calling, but it's the gospel of God's grace as to the church, which is the body of Christ. So if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation, he tells us how he gets it, that he made known unto me the mystery. And you have a parenthetical insertion here that goes through four. He says, as I wrote a four in a few words. And the notes go back to Romans 15. And it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And this mystery that he's talking about here is this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So you see, automatically we have to realize, or we need to realize, that we must go back to before the foundation of the world. Because, you know, the world was made to be inhabited. And when he pulled it back out of the water, it was made, going to be made to be inhabited by man. But even before that, you know, before it got in the water, before it ever existed, this deal was already in effect. And so we understand quite clearly now how far back it does go. And he says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this revelation came to him by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this gospel that we talk about, this word that we understand, this good news that we have, I think this is the pinnacle of it. You know, it's when Paul got this message, it was extra, read all about it. You know, we've got something brand new here. Because he says, whereof I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So it's the working of God's power through Paul that that gift was bestowed upon him of this knowledge. And he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, and he feels like that he's just not worthy. Even this far down in his ministry, after he has penned several of these epistles that we have, seven of them till we get, maybe this is the eighth or ninth one, when we get down this far. And there, you know, he says, he's still understanding these unsearchable riches of Christ, because all of these things God hasn't revealed until he comes up with this. And it was, I'm sure when Paul heard this, he says, what? You know, there's been something all this time that I didn't know about. And then not only that, but the job description gets a little further along. And that's to make all men see what is the stewardship of the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by his Son, by Jesus Christ. But to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this don't only affect those of us here on the earth, but it affects those in the heavenly places also. So there's something going on there that
Well, it says in 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth.
Yeah.
Even in him.
So you see, it goes back to affecting the entire purpose of God. This affects the entire purpose of God. It's not just We're not talking here about things just associated with the earth.
Talking about fullness.
But we're talking about the entire scope of God in terms of what His will is. So, you know, if it don't kind of stagger you a little bit, it really should. So, let's read that again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you see what was laid on Christ's shoulder? And do you see what Christ laid on Paul's shoulder when He told him, "You're my man to finish the work here"? On the Damascus Road, Paul says, "I'll do it. I'll do it." Not even knowing this, but he said, "I'll do it." And this was the things he's going to have to suffer for. So, Christ didn't leave him out in the cold when he was telling him these things. Because, you know, he said, "You're going to have to suffer for my namesake." And the namesake, and for what's going to be revealed to it, is this good deposit. This is what he's going to preach. This is what he's going to herald to others. They might go out and tell others. Who will tell others?
Yeah.
Because you can't get the full gist of this without going to 2 Timothy 2 anyway. 2:2. So he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. You know, we have boldness and access. The Jews, when He came to them, He came unto His own. And if they would have opened their eyes and their ears and heard, believed, acted on it, and repented, they could have had this same access. But guess what happened to them? They got cut off. They were set aside to that situation. So this tells us quite a bit. He says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, my tribulations are becoming your glory, because he says, these things I suffer for a cause and for the reason. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I know I read 15 too. But that's an important part of what Paul is about to say. Turn with me back to verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 1. I know I want a roundabout way to get there, but I felt it kind of necessary to try to do this, that we remember these things that we've been told, and we see and refresh our mind again with those things, those words that Paul spoke, how he got them, where he got them, and what they meant. He says in verse 8, and I think this is a good place to start with this. Here, Paul is getting the feeling of being forsaken. And Paul's a man. He's a man like you and I. He was chosen by God for a purpose. And his purpose is just about complete. His purpose is just about finished. And I think that's how we get a lot of times when we get older, we realize that we're only here for a time, and that, you know, our purpose is going to have to go to somebody else, or we're going to have to make a commitment or make or give this deposit, or not this deposit that we have, but that we might share it with someone who is willing to share it on down the road too. And I believe this was the reason Brother Larry came to Wolf State Church. He certainly didn't have to. But the fact is that when you have a message that's this important, it needs to be heard by somebody that'll hear. Now, give you his audience, for the most part, wasn't too receptive. But there were some of us that were.
Amen.
And we had an old lady that went to church there, had been going to church over at Wolf State all her life. And she said, you know, I don't agree with that man and his preaching. I don't agree with it. But he said he's still the best preacher I ever heard. And I asked her one day, I said, well, Miss Elizabeth, is it the message or the messenger? And she couldn't give me the answer. And so we kind of grinned and went on about my business. But every once in a while, the old lady would call me up there and want to have a little talk, you know, and that helped me tremendously too. A lot of people didn't know about that too much, but here Paul had the feeling of being forsaken, and you know, this goes from verse 8 through verse 18, or for the rest of the chapter. Especially this chapter of 2 Timothy. So let's just read it. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So, this word, ashamed, and I'm not, it was a big, long, Greek word, and I wasn't going to tear it down and try to. That's what I'd have done. But in the Strong's, it's number 1870. And basically, it's to feel shame or guilt. You know, a lot of times we've all come up on a situation where someone has accused us of something, or someone disagreed with a stand that we made or took on occasion. And a lot of times there's a kind of a feeling, a spontaneous inner feeling from within, maybe of a little shame or guilt, even if we're not guilty. I know when we were leaving, in my case, when we were leaving Japan, after we was over 30 days to come home years ago, 88 I believe it was, and we was going from Tokyo down to Narita Airport, and we was on what they call an airport limousine. And the military, the Japanese military, stopped our, it was a bus with a hinge in the middle of it. And a big old bus of a thing. And a pretty nice contraption, but, these people stopped and the driver opened the door and they boarded the bus with automatic weapons. And walked down the aisles and looked at us, and I knew right quick I wasn't an American anymore. I realized that. But there wasn't anything that I had done or anything that I couldn't even think of a law that I had broken or anything, but there was always that little bit of feeling as well. Are they looking for me?
Yeah.
You know? So, you know, you can have this feeling of being ashamed for things that you have nothing whatsoever to do with. It's just an inner kind of a relationship. So Paul here is asking Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So there's three things here that he was wanting him not to be ashamed of. He didn't want him to be ashamed of his own testimony of what he knows, what he has heard, and the good deposit that he has, that Timothy has within him, because he's heard Paul so many times preach and teach and tell of this mystery truth. And certainly the relationship concerning Timothy and Paul and Timothy and the Lord. So the testimony of the Lord is, of course, the greatest of that. He says, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul didn't want Timothy to be ashamed. Paul didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of him, whether he was a free man or whether he was locked up, because that was really a badge of honor to the Apostle Paul. That this was a kind of a badge of courage that he had, that he could display that he was doing the work of God, too, at that point. So, see, he says, not of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So he says, if need be, you need to suffer right along with me. Because your own personal testimony is part of this whole situation. And he says, according to the power of God. So according to there, is that which is joined or to where it is appointed. So it's, he was joined to the gospel, and he was called or chosen, to be a co-worker or a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. And all this, I think, was according, to the power of God, because this was reaching the purpose of his will that Paul tell these men who would also tell others. And of course, Timothy, being as young, much younger as Paul was really an asset to his cause here. And then when we look at verse 9, he said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, he doesn't mince words here. He goes right to the source, you know, of the things that needs to be said. He says the power of God is that that saved us. This was God's will that we be in the ministry and the work. And he says, and he called us. Not only did he save them, but he called them. They were chosen. And we're all, I think, as members of the body of Christ, chosen. That God has chosen us with a holy calling. I can't explain. I really can't. But when I heard it, I knowed I couldn't resist it. And when Brother Larry brought it, I looked around and I guess I asked myself the question, where has this man been all my life? Because I had already spent 33 years of my life squandering around looking for answers that I didn't have.
Amen.
And so I got my instructions as to what I must do. And I think this is what a heavenly calling is. I think if God's going to call you to a work, he is going to provide you with the tools and the opportunity to do that which is his will. If you're in his will and you understand that what is called, what the calling is, then I don't think that you're going to be able, like Paul did, to kick against the pricks very long. He's going to turn you around and set you on the right path. Because he says, it's not according to our works. You know, it's not our will. But it's his will that needs to be done. So, you know, you can see the difference. And that, but there in verse 9, but according to his own purpose. But there's the difference. And this according to is like the according to an eight. According to that with which is joined or to where it is appointed. It's, if it's appointed and it's according to the will of God, it's going to take place. Regardless of what we do, what man does. This is his own purpose. And his purpose, if we're going to live and we're going to do what we need to do, so his purpose must be our will. You know, we must submit our will to his purpose. This is a reasonable service.
Amen.
It says in other places. So he talks about his own purpose and his grace. And we realize that favor is shown when God's will is done. When you go to do his will, you remember Jonah in the story of Jonah. Well, Jonah didn't do the will of God. And Jonah suffered some consequences for that
at first.
And so, so we find that, you know, favor comes about when you kick against the things, but, you know, you go ahead and do the will of God anyway. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So we understand as a member of the body of Christ that which we have been chosen for was established by the Father and the Son together somewhere in the throne area of God before the world began. To finish that verse up, or before the Son began to create. Things had already been set in purpose. And it was the purpose of God that the Son do these things. And so the Son did those things and certainly was not going to fail in any of the aspects, because God is not a failure. Even you might look around at man and say, well, he didn't do too good a job with us. Yes, he did. It was Satan that caused the problem. So, you know, we need to turn our eyes back toward that thing and to realize that, yeah, God has an enemy. And the enemy is powerful. And God has allowed this enemy some leeway. But in the end, that leeway is going to be taken away. And that will of that evil one is going to be taken away. But we still live in that realm where it isn't taken away yet. But we need to remember. We need to keep remembering and refreshing ourselves with the fact that what we've been chosen for not only is going to affect this world, and it's not going to only affect Satan, it's going to affect the fullness of God, the whole situation.
Amen.
Because it talks about the things in heaven, the things on earth, even in Him. Okay. So we get to verse 10, and we got another but there. So there's a difference, you know. We need to look and see the difference. But is now made manifest that you see the purpose and the grace which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not only through the gospel, because it's recorded in the gospel, but the fact that he did it with his life. And it's recorded in the gospel. So, but is now made manifest. In a phaneru, that's the word there for manifest, to bring to light, or to be brought to light. And to be brought to light is phototizo, yeah. By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Epiphania. A shining forth upon. So the appearing of our Savior, see, here is a very pivotal feature again in all this. The appearing of our Savior, a shining forth upon. And then it says who there? Who hath? Who in that he hath abolished death? He overcame death by the resurrection power in his own person. Now he is alive evermore. So he abolished death by showing forth the power that he could overcome that had been placed upon mankind. And hath brought life and immortality to light. So he had the power to bring to this world the concept. He did it in the beginning. He gave the concept of life freely. But when we talk about life after death, the concept is by resurrection in this resurrection, there had to be a life given, and it was his. And so, whenever they breathed into Adam the breath of life, and that spark came into Adam, that was the concept of life from God. That was the whole situation. Someone that would have the image of God. And when all of this was lost, it had to be gotten back some way. And so he did it through life again, of which no man has gotten into that realm yet, but will.
Amen.
And it says, he is the author, not of life, but he is also our immortality figure too, because now he stands as one that overcame or defied death, and he's living now, never to die again.
Amen.
So you see, that's an aspect of the Word of God that you find all throughout Scriptures, that concerning God and concerning man, that there needs to be a way, there needed to be a way, and he provided a way for man to get, to be able to come back to God in this manner, because it says in verse 10, through the gospel. And so all this was recorded that we might have a beginning again and a fellowship. And this fellowship would be to an end. And that's, and through means, generally means in one side and out the other. So we can come into this life, and we can go through this life, but the other side, there needs to be a promise. And there needs to be an understanding of belief concerning that promise. And it's all found in the gospel. It's tied up in the gospel of the good news. And that God has spoken to us. It's, you know, if you go back to Psalms 51, you know, this is one of the greatest aspects that we know, that God has spoken, and that he has spoken to his people. And not only has he spoken, but he has provided a way, that Adam gave away, he has provided a way back through the second Adam. So we had to go through the first Adam and to get some belief in our system so that we could see and understand and realize what God has done for us concerning this truth, this mystery of God, that we can live again, and that living again is based upon this appearing of Christ in heavenly places. And so I'll just leave you with that. We'll stop at 10. We got 3 verses in tonight, but who's in a hurry? You know, we need to realize and understand what we've got, kind of how we got it, and to realize the multifaceted, the manifold wisdom, if you will, of God concerning these things and him working them all out. And certainly he did it through his son, and when we read this, we think about those who say there is no God. Well, how can they say that sort of thing? You know, it's something this tells you how low man can go. You know, that that he don't want to recognize the author and the finisher of our hope. And that's a sad commentary. I'd hate to go out of this world with that kind of a, with that kind of a feeling, that kind of a thought. So thank you for being with us tonight, and hope you got a little out of this. And sometimes, you know, it seems a little strange to me in a way to go back somewhere else to start something, but we need to look and realize that what he's saying here is all bound up in what Paul was given. And all of his suffering and all of his feelings of being forsaken and all this this thing, and I think he sees these people kind of running from the Roman government, running from all this, that and you know, you think back to Peter, and Christ told him, he says, Peter, you'll deny me three times. That denial there is being ashamed. Peter was ashamed that he had association in his flesh. Peter had the shame of being with Christ. So he denied him three times that night before the cock crew the next morning. But do you realize that we serve a God that's forgiving, and that we serve a God that didn't let that stand in his way of dealing with Peter, and that Peter had the keys to the kingdom?
Amen.
Even though, when you think about it, denial is the same as ashamed. And this is what Paul is dealing with now. He's saying, oh, these people ain't going to come to my rescue. They're ashamed. This is what this is his view or his take on this whole thing to a great extent. And I don't think he's getting a lot of encouragement by God anymore because of his service is about finished. Sooner or later, on this earth, I don't care who we are, where it's Paul or who else it is, your service is going to be completed.
Yeah.
It's going to be done. And he could say, you know, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, therefore, the crown is awaiting. And it's waiting at the day of the appearing. So, thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your love and continued prayers. And I love you all, and good to be with you tonight.